The reading today comes from 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 1 through to chapter 11, verse 15. Paul's defense of his ministry. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away, I beg you that when I come to you, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did not get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might be present, that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful worshippers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Let's pray as Ian comes to bring the word to us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to open it this morning, to understand just more of it. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding and really speak to us this morning in our hearts and our minds. We thank you, Father, for Ian, for the time he has put into preparation. We pray for him now that you will allow him to speak boldly and confidently as he opens your word unto us. Bless us all, we pray now, as we look to learn from you more this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Chris, for reading a difficult passage. I wonder what you made of the passage as it was read just now. Did some of the language surprise you? Much of this letter doesn't seem to use very, very well Christian language. We have sarcasm, threats, boasting. Paul indulges in foolishness and fiercely attacks those who want to be considered equal with him, even describing them as servants of the devil. Were you beginning to wonder what a letter like this is doing in the Bible? It's a very personal letter, and it uses strong, cutting language. Why does Paul do this? Can't he let the truth speak for itself? Paul's immediate objective as he writes this is to confirm his credentials as an apostle. He's been under attack from some who pretended to be apostles, who regarded themselves as super apostles even. That the original Greek prefix is hyper. They were hyper apostles. And the reason he needs to assert his apostleship is so that the truth that he writes about is because the truth that he writes about depends on it. If he is God's messenger directly appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what apostle means here, then what he says is literally the gospel truth. So it's very important for all of us that what Paul writes is authoritative, that it has the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ behind it. But in the process of making his defense, Paul gives us some gems of truth that apply to Christians in a timeless way. And I want to consider some of those truths under the general heading of transparency. Now, by transparency, I mean the extent to which we are being what we seem to be. What you see in me should be who I really am. A case of what you see is what you get. With so much dissembling in ordinary human behaviour, it can be hard to see through someone and understand what their true feelings and beliefs are. Now, this next slide shows some transparency through the human form. But this reveals our physical components. But, of course, the transparency I'm talking about is revealing our inner thoughts and desires. Let's see if this remarkable passage in 2 Corinthians can help us here. So some in the church have evidently criticized Paul by saying, this is chapter 10 and verse 10. They were saying his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Now, Paul picks up on this point very sarcastically in verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. He says, apparently I'm timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. He has been charged with inconsistency. This boldness when Paul is writing from afar is a pretense, his opponents say. When you actually meet him, there's nothing much to him, really. So here's the first point for us this morning about transparency. There should be no pretense. It's interesting watching our grandchildren grow up. Of course, my grandchildren are lovely. And I'm making a general observation here, which is that at a very early age, they get the idea of pretending. They have harmless games, handing you imaginary cups of tea and things like this. We know this is harmless fun, and I presume it's developing their brains. But as they get older, they may learn to use pretense to gain an advantage. And the danger is that their advantage might be someone else's disadvantage. How does Paul respond to the charge that he's one thing when far away, but quite another when he is present? He counters this in verse 2. He counters that if his opponents continue to accuse him by living by the standards of the world, he will certainly show how bold he can be in rebuking them. So what are the standards of this world? In Paul's situation, they meant being impressive with skillful oratory. They meant being admired and commanding a substantial income. There were itinerant preachers, philosophers, who would train for hours in skilled oratory and present an argument and impress people, and people would pay for this kind of thing. I suppose it's not unlike former presidents and prime ministers who charge substantial fees for giving a lecture because they're impressive. It's much like this that we find today, that strength is admired, but weakness is an embarrassment at best. Paul imitated the humility and gentleness of Christ, and there were no pretensions about him. For us, too, it needs to be true that there is nothing to us beyond what can be seen and heard. Paul says to those who are claiming he was inconsistent, you should realise, this is verse 11, you should realise that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. And then he uses the terminology of warfare to describe his conflict with those who are preaching another gospel. This is not just an argument he's having with them, this is war. We mustn't underestimate the seriousness of the spiritual warfare we're engaged in. Paul says in verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we thought about the standards of this world. Now what about the weapons of this world? Things like power and money come to mind, but I think here in this context, they include arguments and pretense. Because Paul's weapons have divine power, verse 4. To demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Paul says that it's his opponents who are doing the pretending and being deceitful. But his weapons are different. They have divine power. His weapons are the true words of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ has its own divine power. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, as it says in Romans chapter 1. The gospel demolishes every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The fact that the gospel actually turns people's lives around and delivers them from the wrath of God demolishes all arguments and theories about the meaning of life. And if we allow the gospel to do its work, its full work in our lives, then it will also demolish our own pretensions. Just think about the enormity of what Jesus Christ has done for us, done for the person who puts his trust in him. Every charge that could be brought against me for failing to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind has been nailed to the cross, and I am fully discharged. There's no room for me to pretend that I am better than I am. Paul's remark about taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ gives us an example of how we should make our thoughts subject to the lordship of Christ. It's really challenging. We shouldn't let any thought pass through our minds without checking that it's acceptable to him. After all, what we are is plain to God, and it's no good pretending to ourselves that we're anything other than transparent to him. Being transparent to other people too, being able to be read like a book, should also help us avoid commending ourselves in any way. With no pretense should come no self-commendation. Paul writes in chapter 10, verse 12, about the people he calls false apostles, that they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. That is to say, they thought there was no higher standard of comparison than themselves. They felt they were superior to everyone else. I'm sure none of us would want to be as arrogant as that. And as I speak about these things, there's a feeling of, you know, preaching to the converted, because, you know, I know how you have been open with me. But let's look at how Paul responds to this attitude of superiority. He has been asserting his authority for the good of the church. He's not ashamed of acting in this way, so in a sense he has been boasting about it. He doesn't do himself down or regard what he has done as useless. He can say, in all honesty, that he has helped build churches in places where others haven't been. But he confines his boasting within proper limits. This is verse 13. Without taking any credit for anybody else's work. Verse 14. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. So we're called to be transparent, but not invisible. It's not as though what we do counts for nothing. There's no need for us to avoid taking credit for positive things we've done. We're to think of ourselves with sober judgment, it says in Romans 12. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but with a realistic perspective that neither overrates us nor devalues us. We all have an important part to play. So we need to be transparent to ourselves, as well as open and honest towards others. But our boasting should be in the Lord, is the key phrase. Verse 17, chapter 10. And Paul quotes from Jeremiah, our book of the month, or rather, he gives the sense. Here's the full text of the verses he's referring to. This is what the Lord says: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. And Paul also quotes this in 1 Corinthians, in his other letter to the Corinthian church that has been included in the scriptures. So it's evidently an important verse to quote. We're only anything because of what God has made us. As Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Any boasting we do should be done as though the should not be done as though the wisdom or the strength or the riches were ours to take the full credit for. Anything creditworthy in our lives will be down to our understanding of what God is like, that he is the one who produces kindness, justice, and righteousness in us. There's no real approval for the one who commends himself. Only God's approval counts in the end. And any approval from anyone else misses the mark if it doesn't align with God's approval. So let's be honest with ourselves as well as with other people. How happy the person who is content with the gifts and abilities and limitations that the Lord has given to him or her. Such a person doesn't need to seek commendation from anyone, but is content to wait for any approval that the Lord may, in the end, give them. So now we come to chapter 11, and here we get some really angry language from Paul. But the point I want to bring out here is that transparency in our relationships needs to be for the other person's benefit. Genuine transparency is for the benefit of others, rather than to prove a point or justify ourselves or score points in some way. So how can we be honest without being hurtful? It's a difficult balance to strike, isn't it? So I think the key is to want to build up rather than tear down. As Paul writes it back in chapter 10, verse 8, "So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it." Paul has nothing to be ashamed of when he is building people up. Evidently, his critics have mockingly commended the Corinthians for putting up with that fool Paul. So he sarcastically retorts in chapter 11, verse 1, "I'm going to be very foolish now, so please put up with me." His purpose in all this, in chapter 11, verse 12, is to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. In order to build up the church, he has to deal severely with those who have come to the church and are preaching a different gospel from the one the Lord entrusted to him. He has some strong words for those in the church too, because they are being taken in by these impressive false apostles. But in explaining his godly jealousy for the Corinthians, he gives us a lovely picture of what he's doing in planting a church. There's a lovely picture of the evangelist here. He is a matchmaker. Chapter 11 and verse 2. "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Look how proud Paul wants to be of presenting this bride to Christ. He's done the introducing. But what a lovely role to play to introduce people to Christ for that wonderful heavenly wedding at the end of things. Paul has introduced the Corinthians, the Corinthian believers, to Christ as Christ's fiancé, promised as a virgin to become a pure bride for Christ. And now he sees the danger of they're going off with another man, so to speak, following a different Jesus. Well, he says to them, "You put up with people preaching a different gospel, so please put up with me while I tell it like it is. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge," he says. He may not be impressive with his oratory, but he did know what he was talking about. He'd had a personal commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. He had true knowledge of Christ. "I do have knowledge," he says. "We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." Contrast this with the sort of clarity that we get from the world. How many times have you heard a politician preface his remarks with, "Let me make myself perfectly clear"? Alan Greenspan, the former chairman of the Federal Reserve of the United States, is quoted as saying, "I guess I should warn you, if I turn out to be perfectly clear, you've probably misunderstood what I said." To make ourselves clear, we don't need to be articulate. We need to be open and honest, yes, but also I suggest we must want to benefit the other person rather than necessarily achieving our own objectives. True sense transparency is not for our own gain, not seeking any personal advantage. look at the particular example that Paul gives of the way in which he sought the benefit of the church. He preached the gospel to them free of charge. He was determined not to be a burden to them in any way. You can hear his anger as he asks them. This is chapter 11, verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel to you free of charge? He sarcastically talks of robbing other churches, verse 8, so as to serve the Corinthians. Apparently, it was countercultural for him to refuse payment, and the Corinthians took offence at his refusal. I've worked in situations where people, more obviously than I've noticed here, gave you things or did things for you in order to put you in their debt. And in that way, the sort of relationship of mutual care was established on that kind of basis. You know, I did this for you, so I expect you to do something for me. It seems that because Paul accepted support from Macedonian churches, the Corinthians claimed that he loved those churches more. He took money from them, but why doesn't he take money from us? It may have been that there was a particular problem in Corinth of itinerant preachers using professional oratory and charging fees, making Paul avoid taking payment altogether. But let's review the main points that I've made here. First of all, that there should be no pretense, that we're not trying to hide anything. And then that there should be no self-commendation. It is the Lord who will commend us. We don't need anybody else to commend us for anything. It's nice when they do, but we shouldn't rely on that kind of thing or look for it. And then genuine transparency is for the benefit of others. That is, when we're being open, we're being open in order to help the other person. And so that gives us grounds for perhaps some discretion as to what we say, in case what we say, while being honest, might not be helpful. The focus has to be on the benefit of the other person, doesn't it? We need to be careful not to be too focused on ourselves, but rather ask ourselves, what does the other person need to know? Or does the other person clearly understand what I mean or what I'm thinking? I face challenges just as much as you. What do I need to reveal to protect my relationship with my wife or with someone else close to me? Possibly at some cost to myself. I'm finished by going back to the beginning of chapter 10. Paul makes his appeal by the humility and gentleness of Christ. At a foundational level, our lives are about becoming more like Jesus, aren't they? If we follow Paul's example and act and speak by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, then we'll exhibit a transparency that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen.